Hey, good evening, guys. Yeah, that's how great they are. That's a beautiful song. You can't start a study with much better song than that. That's really beautiful. When I was getting ready, you know how nervous I get. I went outside. I was going outside to take a deep breath and just enjoy God's glory outside, because we just had about an inch of rain, and it's a beautiful evening here. The sunset is about as beautiful as four, and looking toward the toward the east, there is a double rainbow. You don't see those too often, but when I seen that, I said, well, definitely the Lord's with me. I know He's with me anyway, but you know, if a person was to be looking for a sign, you couldn't ask for a better sign than that, just to see a double rainbow and just to see the beauty of the sunset and the smell of the fresh air after a rain. It's good to see everybody, and hope everybody's doing well today. Jim and Jan, good to see y'all. Mom and Hirsch, got a good report on Mom. Even though it is bursitis, it's not as serious as we thought it could have been. So Mama Clark's got a good report on her health. And good to see everybody else, and I hope you all are doing well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for all that You give us, and for, Lord, all that I witnessed just a few minutes ago, dear Lord. I know that is from You. It can't be but from anybody but You within itself. And Lord, I ask that You be with me as I present this study tonight, dear Lord, that I do nothing but give glory and honor to You. I ask that You use me, my lips of clay, Lord, to deliver this message. And Lord, I thank You again for all that You've done, for all that You're doing, and most of all for that You did on the cross for all of mankind. And also, dear Lord, for that You did from before the foundation of the world, that You gave us, the body, a calling before. And it's a calling beyond any measure that any man could ever ask for. And all these things, I'm humbly thankful, dear Lord. Amen. Continuing on with my studies, I'm going into Ephesians 4. And what did I do with my glasses?
You seen my glasses?
And all my mix-up, I've lost my glasses. They might be on the counter a little bit. But I'll try and talk to if you can find my glasses. But Ephesians 4 starts out with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call. And therefore, He's making reference as to, well, I have just given you a message, and therefore, this is the follow-up from it. And the message, therefore, was Ephesians 1 and 2, because it's my understanding through the CB notes that Ephesians 3 is a parenthetical insertion, which explains chapters 1 and 2. And we see that we, the body of Christ, thank you, darling, are quickened, raised, and seated in the heavenlies, and Christ, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, and destroyed the middle wall that separates man and God, making one new man of the household of God, being built together as a holy temple, whom Christ is the head of the corner, which is the church, the body of Christ. And the church is called from before the foundation of the world. As I stated before when I started these studies, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are about the body's standing, and Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are more concerning to a person's or body's state in the Lord. Well, I got a definition that I put together for the state and the standing. Some people, I know nobody in here probably has a problem as to understanding what the state and standing is. But if there's someone who wishes to listen to my message in a later date, such as one of my family members or something, they probably don't know what state and standing is. So it's my prayer that I can get this message across to those. The believer standing with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, is forever settled. Once separated from God, he is now an adopted son of God. Apart from God, he is now at peace with God with the breaking down of the middle wall of partition. Our standing with God is the position God places us in his sight because of the finished work of Christ. The believer's struggles with sin do not affect his standing whatsoever with God. It was Christ that gained the victory over sin on our behalf. Our victory over sin does not add to our standing with God, and neither do our occasional defeat. Our failure to resist the temptation to sin does not diminish our standing with God whatsoever. Our standing with God is not determined by what we do. It is determined by what Christ did. We are given the victory that Christ gained by believing the gospel of Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the power of God unto salvation. That gospel will convict the person that acknowledges and confesses that it is true, and it will bring him faith towards the Lord Christ Jesus. And because of that, the believer standing with God is eternally secure and unchanged by the work of Christ. But his state changes day by day. The state of the flesh is detestable. Spiritual failure, sin, and disobedience are all common to our state. We should never be satisfied with our state. The body member should always be trying to raise our state to the level of our standing in Christ. This is called the Christian walk. While trying to raise our state to the level of our standing, we should be careful. Okay, you got it now? Okay, I'll start back at the Christian walk. While trying to raise our state to the level of our standing, we should be careful not to allow our state to doubt our standing. This can be brought to the conclusion that all is lost, and therefore stop trying to live a godly walk at all. The devil will try and make us doubt our salvation and take our eyes off Christ because of our state. Anything to get our focus off Christ and direct back towards ourselves again. Satan wants us to focus on what we are in the flesh rather than what we are in Christ. The devil knows he can't take us out of the Father's hand, but he also knows that he can take away some of the glory that would come to God should the believer be doubtful of his salvation through the work of Christ. Continuing on to Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word beseech is to call near, to aid, parakaleo. The word beseech is parakaleo. It's to call near, to aid, every kind of calling to which is meant to produce a particular effect, whether of admonishing, exhorting, cheering, or helping, invite, invoke, beseech, or call for, comfort, desire, or pray, as speaking authoritatively, urge, or encourage. Two examples of beseeching, parakaleo, where the form is meant in an urgent request to show when Paul in Ephesians 4:1 is urgently asking the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling that they are called, or to put emphasis on beseech. And Mark 5:22, one of the rulers comes, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Christ fell at his feet and besought, or parakaleo, him, saying, "Greatly, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her." He besought him. How much more of an earnest request would a person have if it were your daughter? I mean, you couldn't ask for more of a request if you knew your daughter was lying dying, that she may be healed and she may live. And in 5:41, "And he took the damsel by the hand and laid and said to her, Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." I skipped a lot of scripture and just got to the highlighted points, but to bring the point that the word parakaleo is an intense asking or urgently asking that is being sent forth here. And in Acts 27, where the apostle is being transferred to Italy by ship, in 22, he said, "Be of good cheer, for no life shall be lost. The angel told Paul he must be delivered to Caesar." And this was during a period when the tempest had gone through a storm. After Paul had told the centurion not to do the journey because of the weather and perceived they would be people harmed, but they continued anyway, and after being at sea in the tempest for 14 days and not eating, Paul requested them to eat. And in 33 and 34 of Acts 27, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought parakaleo them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray, parakaleo, you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall no hair fall from your head, any of you." See, Paul had already gotten a vision from an angel that nobody would be harmed. But he knew that after 14 days of nobody eating, they would be weak and wouldn't be able to finish the journey he besought them. He asked them earnestly to eat, and they did. It wasn't an order because Paul was a prisoner, but it was an earnest desire because they had gone so long without eating, and they did eat. If they hadn't eaten, they would have been too weak to finish the journey. Later on in Paul's writings, he gets away from asking in a manner of walk because of being a more stern request in Timothy. Because the term walk isn't even used in Timothy 1 and 2. The term walk is used in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In Timothy 1 and 3, even though he's beseeched, "As I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do." And that charge is parangaleo. If you notice, the word parangaleo and parakaleo, they sound the same to you and I, but they give a different meaning in the Koine Greek. Parangaleo is to be more of a command, more of a charge, an order or recommendation. So it's more of an order that Paul is giving, is telling Timothy to order them that they teach no other doctrine. But it's not a commandment such as the law, because it is all grace. We're in all grace at this time. With Paul, there is the penalty of death. What, Paul? With law, there is the penalty of death, and with grace, there is life. If you broke a law during any dispensation other than the one in which we live today, you could be struck down dead, or as Dr. Mike says, you could be smoked. Whereas with grace, there is life. If you don't heed the instruction given, you won't be struck down, but forgiven. When we walk, the walk is associated with the feet. And so when we walk, we use our feet, which is the foundation of the body. So our walk is the foundation of our testimony as body members of Christ. How important is that? Our daily lives are being seen by angels in Ephesians 3:10 and people we work with and live with on a daily basis. We are representatives of Christ. We are His body, the church. We should use the examples of walk that is given us as the standard of our daily lives. And I emphasized standard when I said that, and I got to looking, the word standard is not even in the New Testament at all, but the word standard is in the Old Testament, and it's the Hebrew word degel, and it's a flag or a banner. I mean, our walk should be like a banner that we have. It's something that we should carry around at all times. There was a time several years ago when, and I'm sure you can still buy them, they're bracelets that were put out by the youth groups in some of these churches. And you could get them in any color, and they had four letters on them. And it would be WWJD. And the reason for this is that you get these bracelets and put them on, and you would be constantly reminded, what would Jesus do? WWJD. So any time that you would see this bracelet, no matter what you were doing, it would put you in the mindset of, well, what would Jesus do? And to me, I really liked it. And I still have a couple of bracelets. A couple of them I'm using as bookmarks. But I really like that because it puts a person, it put me into a proper walk many times. If I was in an argument or something, there it is. I said, calm down, because we don't do that anyway. And the stand, or the standard in which the church should walk, let's look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this falls into the unity of the Spirit in that one statement. And in Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Again, looking at our walk, the walk in which we live today is very important because, as I said before, we're witnesses to every religion that we come across, and people who don't even profess a religion, but we are witnesses to them in the hopes that we can bring them into a knowledge of Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 6:10-18, and we know that this is talking about the armor of Christ. And 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 12, for we wrestle not against blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, in 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, to stand. And in 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet, this is part of the standing again, because the feet is the foundation of which we stand, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's part of our walk, because our feet is part of our walk, and it is to be shod or put on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And my favorite, one of my favorites, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 5 times in this 8 verses, stand is used. Stand, and five is the number of grace. Five is one of the perfect numbers. Stand is one of the most important parts of the body member's daily life. Our walk, our stand, what we stand for, and our standard that we carry around with us. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. The believer does not strive to attain a position, but rather to live well-pleasing unto God in the position already attained through divine grace. Thus, it is seen that grace not only saves one who trusts in Christ, but that grace automatically sets up a new obligation of a constant walk and service according to a high standard surpassing any standard ever known before. It is the believer's life under grace of this service and the second division of the epistle. It's a calling like no other calling ever given to man. Let's read Ephesians 4:1 again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. It's what we've been talking about, walking worthy of the vocation of which you were called. And that vocation is a calling. In the Greek, it's worthily to walk of a calling wherewith ye are called. The Christian's calling is klesis, vocation or calling, of which the Scripture speaks so often. Take the following hints. It's a calling of God. Philippians 3:14-17. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For the prize attached to it is eternal life in the heavenlies on high. It's a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Because the end and the purpose of it, at least on earth, is holiness. It's an eternal calling. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, are we to fight? Apparently, but we fight the good fight of faith. We use Scripture. We use the sword of the Spirit. We use the armor of God when we fight. It don't need to get ugly. In the barbershop, it gets ugly at times. I try to use the sword of the Spirit. But when you get someone that is a staunch or very hard into his religion, that they tend to not want to know any truth. Well, that gets kind of tough. But I've gotten much better at it. And the hope of our calling are as adopted. It's a peaceful calling. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I just got through talking about the good fight, but we always have the peace of God ruling at us, giving us, keeping us at ease. I hear brothers all the time. I can tell that they have the peace of God in their hearts. When Bob speaks, it's just a constant ease at hearing him speak. When Cecil speaks, you know, it's just total peace. As to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I think I kind of glazed over hope, but it's the hope of your calling. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because it's God himself who calls us as adopted sons according to his will. Ephesians 4:1 again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This lowliness is a humility of mind. And meekness, with long suffering or forbearing, that is bearing with one another. Endeavoring or studying to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The last word in 4:2 and the last word in 4:3 are love and peace. Those are the trademarks that come with our walk. That we have peace toward one another and those around us. And we have love toward one another and those around us. And to keep the unity of the Spirit. To keep the same mindset of Christ. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That spans the world. Spuzazo is used to use speed, to make effort, to prompt, to earnest, to give diligence, be diligent, endeavoring, labor, or study. This unity of the Spirit is manifested in love. A husband and wife may be through either coincidence or circumstance, hundreds of miles apart from one another. But there is a unity of spirit in them because their hearts are one. The body members are divided many thousands of miles from the saints in Australia, England, America, and the South Sea. But loving as brethren, we feel the unity of the Spirit. No matter how far they are, we speak with people on Pal Talk in Australia, and we have the love for them because we know they have the same mindset. They have the unity of the Spirit that we all have. This unity of the Spirit is caused by a similarity of nature. find a drop of water in the rainbow, leaping in the contract, leaping in the cataract, I'm sorry, rippling in the river stream, lying silent in the stagnant pool, or splashing in spray against the ship's side. The water claims kinship with every drop of water the wide world over, because it is the same in its elements. And even so, there is a unity of the Spirit which we cannot imitate, which consists in our being begotten again unto a blessed hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, bearing in us the Holy Spirit as our daily quickener, and walking in the path of faith, God. Here is the unity of the Spirit, a unity of life, believers working it out in love. This is sustained daily by the Spirit of God. He, God, who makes us one, keeps us one. Every my body, my person, must have a communion with every other member of my body. The unity of the Spirit discovers itself in prayer and love. Ephesians 4:4. Ye are one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called also in one hope of your calling. The one body is the church, the body of Christ. One Spirit is the Holy Ghost, who animates this body, who resonates between each and every one of us. One hope is the everlasting glory, to which glory ye have been called by the preaching of the gospel, through which ye have become the body of Christ. Instinct with the energy of the Holy Ghost. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of you, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Before Christ's victory and exaltation, the influences of the Spirit had been confined, for the most part, to the seed of Abraham. But now, he is to be a free spirit in relation to the whole world. Before Christ's ascension, the influences of grace were given in mere drops. But now in these times, God pours out His Spirit in streams and floods. Now that Jesus has released the Spirit, His influences are given freely and abundantly as they never were before in the history of man. Before Christ's ascension, the truth which the Spirit found available as the basis of His operations was comparatively scanty, and only dimly apprehended even by good men. But now, the Spirit has all the testimony of the living Word of Christ to work with. Now the Holy Spirit's definite Word glorify Christ and represent Him in the world and in all and in and through the church, the body of Christ, of whom Christ is the head. Ephesians 4:4, ye are one body and one spirit, even as ye are called also in one hope of your calling. One hope is the hope which those called by God to serve Him may cherish. It belongs to the church alone, and proceeds entirely from God. The doctrine is based upon or takes for granted the following principles, that therefore the salvation of the church is, in its origin, means, and end, to be ascribed to be pure and sovereign will of God. Our walk should be worthy of this vocation. There should be some relation between our conduct and our hopes, between our character and the promised reward. Since His love has opened up to us glorious and immortal hopes, should not our service correspond with them? Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord is our Lord and head, Christ Jesus, without a doubt. One faith is the faith in this Word, the faith in God. Just looking at religion, just for a second, denominational churches, in the Wikipedia there are 98 Baptist associations, just in the United States alone, that are broken down into three groups. The American Baptist Association, which is more liberal in their theology, the National Baptist Association, which is moderate, and the Southern Baptist, who is more conservative. In the Southern Baptist Association Register of 2009, there were more than 16.6 million members and 44,000 churches. Now, this is just one religious group within the United States of America. There are innumerable religious groups inside the U.S. alone that doesn't even count the different religions alike. The body of Christ, of which we are so few that the number would be in the thousandths of a percentage compared to the religions' numbers around the world. Though the Holy Spirit that guides us with the understanding and teaching of the Koine Greek, which is Christ's chosen language, we, the members of the body of the church, of whom Christ is the head, study God's Word rightly divided. And this is what angels are so intrigued with, that we earnestly search, to find the truth of God's plan of the ages. Ephesians 4, 6, it's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's go to Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, who are all things, and we by Him. And 4:7, but to each one of us was given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's running a little bit late, but I'm going to go through this. Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Back to Ephesians 2:5-6, we see that we were dead to sins. And in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We're talking about the captivity. We're being captivity without any hope in the world. We were captive. Whether Jew or Gentile, we were captive to death, having no hope. In 2 Timothy 1:10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. It's a war. Christ has abolished death and hath brought life to immortality, to light through the gospel. When you speak on the terms of captivity, captive, it's a war. When two warring factors fight, the one that wins takes the other group captive, and they are then in control of the captive. In Romans 5:12-21, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That is the captive. We've been captive to death. For all have sinned. For until the law is sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. So death had reigned over them that not sinned, after similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so as it is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so it is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of any offense unto the justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by life of one, which is Jesus Christ, who give life. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, as the captive, even so by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He has control over death. Death hath no more dominion over him. In reading Ephesians 4:8, where it said, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, Christ is controlled through his resurrection. Christ controls death. So that through him, through believing on him, we have a resurrection. Death has no more control over mankind. Through believing on Christ, death has no control whatsoever. Christ is in control of death and sin. He's taken it over. And the gift of Christ is the gift which he confers. That gift is measured, and each individual receives according to the sovereign will of the Father. And whether the measure be great or small, whether it contains whether its contents be of more brilliant endowment or of humbler and unnoticed talent, all is equally Christ's gift and Christ's adjustment, and all is equally indispensable to the union and edification of the body, in which there is no schism, no gap. The law of the church is essential unity in the midst of circumstantial variety of faculty or temperament. Education or susceptibility are not superseded. Each gift in its own place completes the unity. We all have our different gifts. I'm still learning on my gifts, but the other speakers are perfect in theirs. And through the Holy Spirit, I will continue to learn. It is simply Christ's gift. The amount and character of grace possessed by others ought surely to create no uneasiness or jealousy, for it is of Christ's measurement as well as of His bestowment, and every form and quantity of it as descends from the one source is indispensable to the harmony of the church. That was a little long, and I didn't think it would take that long. I appreciate y'all hanging in with me, but it was, I actually enjoyed putting it together. The unity of the Spirit works with each and every member that I see before me, and I look forward to hearing the other speakers that spoke, since I didn't listen to them earlier, because I would have probably got sidetracked and even more confused with the message that I was putting together. So I now get to listen to my other brothers as to what they said and learn from their message to make me stronger in my word. And I love you guys, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again, dear Lord, for this day. And thank you, Lord, for giving me the patience and the ability to just stay here with it, Lord, without freaking out. I thank you, Lord, and I thank you for the body, and I thank you for the brothers, and I thank you most of all for that you did for me on the cross. And, Lord, for the body, the unity that we all have in you, dear Lord. And I thank you for the Spirit that works in and amongst each and every one of us. And Lord, I ask that you just search the hearts of the body members and see who needs to have a healing touch, Lord, a healing touch, or to just be at ease knowing about you, dear Lord. And all these things I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.